And the sad reality is if you resist or turn away from God in this life, you're ultimately saying, I'm going to turn away from you in eternity. So that's the sad reality of it. We're going to read a couple passages, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 1. That'll be our main passage of Scripture this morning. And I'll quote Genesis 1:1, but I'm sure we are all familiar with that passage this morning. And Genesis 1:1, the Bible says this, in the beginning, who? God. And God created the heaven and the earth. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 is where we'll start. And we'll kind of bring these together, Romans chapter number 1. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. We'll talk in detail a little bit about the moral intellect, or as some have called it, the moral imprint. There will be people. Once again, I've seen people talking yesterday in videos of, I'm good. So you're saying that I can't get to heaven. That means that God is hateful of goodness. And, you know, a good analogy of that was, let's just say you lived your whole life. Brother Rick lived his whole life a good person. And at the end of his life, he went out and, you know, that big house out off of over by Prairie Heights, I think they said the guy that built Momfort Clinic, stuff like that, owned it. Every now and then you'll drive by and you'll see the Longhorns out there. So I would consider that a mansion or a big house. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, since we're all familiar with that, Brother Rick lived a good life, and he was morally upright in this life. And at the end of his life, he went over there, knocked on the door, and said, I'm going to live here for the rest of my life. And it's not a question of, were you good? The thought is this, the guy in that house doesn't know you, and you don't know him. And so therefore, why in the world would he let you in? It's the same concept with God. You know, you don't live in this life a good life and come to the end of your life, let me into heaven, God, all on the basis of I know you, or I've done good, sorry, but rather you have got to know him. And so we're going to give you some arguments, some discussions today, and these are always good topics because I believe as Christians we ought to be able to defend our faith, not necessarily in an abrasive manner, although most of the time when you're talking to somebody and you hit them with facts, a lot of times it doesn't bode well. And that's where you see a lot of these immature arguments, and they'll make these childish claims of you being this type of a person, that type of a person. A word I hear a lot when it comes to God is fascism. And so, you know, they'll throw words out there like that. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, we'll go ahead and read over that. The Bible says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. That's a huge point to this whole process here. Paul said they are clearly seen. And the Bible goes on there, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And let's go ahead and have a word before we get into this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. I thank you for just allowing us to come together this morning and spend time in your word, Lord, as we unwrap even more of the Christmas story. Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning, though, in our study here, our growth point, helping Christians understand the concept and the biblical truth of your existence. And Lord, I know we live in a world that's very confused. There are a lot of ways around a deity, Lord, and I pray that you just help us to combat that, even in our own homes and families. I know many family members are not in church, and many people around these dear folks in here are not doing your will. And Lord, I pray that you help us to just be a light in the darkness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Perhaps you have seen this bumper sticker before in your life, all right? The whole thought is to coexist. And once again, we touched on this a lot in our Understanding the Times class, mainly more on the when the Antichrist comes to reign, it will be a one-world religion. And so that's kind of the whole thrust of this bumper sticker, coexist. And each letter in the graphic is comprised of a symbol representing a religion or philosophy. The letter C represents Islam with the crescent and star. And the letter O represents peace with the peace symbol. And I don't know what truth there is to this, but I was always told growing up, I remember we'd get these magazines in, and as a young boy, I would look through them, and I don't even remember what they were, the Oriental Trading or something like that, just little knickknacks, toys, things like that, that we'd buy for our kids' clubs and whatnot. And I remember I would see like a necklace with that symbol on it. I'd always tell my mom, I want that. And I thought it was cool and I wanted it. Now, my mom would always tell me things, and sometimes I think back on those and I'd be like, was there any truth or merit to that? You know, or was she just telling me that because that's what someone told her? I've been told that the peace sign is a what they would call a broken cross. In other words, the thought behind it is the only way we can achieve or attain peace is without Christ. The swastika would be another one. And boy, if you know anything about Hitler, he hated God's chosen people. And I'm just going to take a guess that he hated God. And so those are some thoughts. I don't know if there's any merit to that. The letter E, though, as we go down, represents the religion of science with the relativity equation as well as gender equality. X represents Judaism with the Star of David. I represents paganism with the Wiccan symbol. S represents Taoism via the Chinese yin yang. Once again, I come from an interesting family. We used to go yard selling, thrift storing. That was our family trips when we all would get together. And I remember picking up one of those medallions and not really thinking anything of it. And my meemaw was there with us, and she smacked it out of my hand and she said, "That means evil and wickedness." And there may be merit to that, but as a young boy, you know, I was a little scarred, you know, just like, I don't understand. The issue, I feel, is there was really no explanation for a lot of things, and so we won't go into it, but that's what that represents. And then the T at the end represents Christianity with a cross. And so in today's study, we want to see, more importantly than just coexisting, we want to understand that God exists, all right? How many of you would believe that God exists this morning, all right? And so this is a good class for you to be in, all right? We're not looking to debate things here or topics. If you want to talk to me on another time, that's fine. I have no problem doing that. I do believe the most important thing is this. We've got to be able to prove that God exists, all right? A lot of the arguments you'll see today usually end with this. Well, just because, all right? If somebody asks you that, well, why does God exist? Well, he just does, you know? You're not really giving any merits or grounds on that. And it's not just one side, it's both sides, all right? And so I believe that you've got to be intellectual. I believe that we have got to study to show ourselves approved. And so if there is a God, it makes a great difference, amen? And if there is a God who has revealed himself to us through the Bible, we should look there to discover what he says about himself, amen? We talked last week about looking through God's word as a lens, and that's exactly what we want to do. Genesis 1:1, once again, in the beginning, God. This is a declarative statement right out the gates, in the beginning, and there was God. It isn't just, when you think about it, that's natural. No book begins with the author, once again, trying to prove his or her own existence. It is simply understood that the author exists, and this is the grand assumption, once again, of Genesis 1:1. In Romans 1, however, God discloses a more developed defense for the existence of God, declaring how he has been manifested and revealed to all of humanity in specific ways. And I meant to grab a book off my bookshelf before I came in here, but one that I enjoyed reading over the last couple years was a book called A Dangerous Calling, and was written by an author named Paul David Tripp. And one of the things that I understand and notice as I read through books, and men, as we go through our Bible studies and whatnot, is while there may be information about the author, sometimes there's a biography, there's some thoughts as to who it is, there is no place in the book that attempts to prove the author exists, right? We come to the understanding that he's the one that wrote it, right? Now, times may be changing a little bit with AI. We may have to ask questions as to, you know, is this really been written by a man? Was this written by the computer? Who knows? There's a lot of different things out there. But when we read books, we typically come to the understanding this was the author. The Bible teaches us that ours is a God of both love and righteousness. And we see God's love as a prevailing theme throughout Scripture, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so this attribute of love, glorious though it is, does not stand alone, right? For our loving God is also righteous, and his righteousness necessitates his wrath against all that stands in opposition to righteousness. And that's what we see in the first verse of our text today, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This verse, it tells us that God's wrath is revealed because man resists his truth. They hold the truth, but want to deny his existence that they might not feel accountable for their actions. And perhaps they imagine that denying God would free them from accountability to him and responsibility on judgment day. I don't know what the thought process may be, but God's existence is independent of man's rejection of him. All right, and all of humanity will be judged, for God has revealed himself to all, and the Bible tells us that all are without excuse. I wrote a paper back in college. Basically, the title was this: there is no such thing as an atheist. All right, we understand there's atheism, agnosticism, other different things. There's polytheism, the belief in many gods or many supreme beings, if you will. And so there's a lot of different things going on in our world today. But my take on that, my approach was simply upon these passages of Scripture. And that is this: whether people admit it or not, there is still a basic principle and belief ingrained upon our heart because that's the way God intended it. Amen. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more in depth here. But when you look at the root of the problem of this God denial, you will find many people who, like the humanists, and we talked about them a little bit last week, they think they are good without God, all right? And we've discovered a society and really a world full of people like this. We can be good without God. And we can live our life, so to speak, without God. And I will admit this, there are morally good people in this world that do not go to church. And I've been around them. My dad and I, years ago, played golf with a man who came from Mormonism. That was his background. And one of the nicest men I've ever met in my life. He was just a wonderful guy to be around. And as we left there, my dad and I, you know, just had a conversation, really just kind of coming around to the thought. A lot of times our conversations always turn into spiritual conversations, which that's not a bad thing, amen. It was this thought: as nice as that man was and as good as he may be in this life, he more than likely was not on his way to heaven. And because I don't agree necessarily with Mormonism and their beliefs or their theology, if you will. And so that's a conversation for another time. But there's a quote here that the decline of Christian identity, Albert Mohler said this: the decline of Christian identity is particularly pronounced among younger Americans, and fully one-third of those ages 35 and younger report no religious affiliation. And so it just kind of goes to show the state in which we are in spiritually as a country. And a lot of people wonder why we have issues and why we have problems. And maybe this next year when we come to Mother's Day or Father's Day, I'll preach a sermon titled Somebody's Mother Didn't Do Their Job. And then Father's Day, Somebody's Father Didn't Do Their Job. While I'm being sarcastic about that, that could be the truth and the reality of a lot of our problems today. And is that there are no spiritually founded homes these days where mom and dad are spiritual together. A lot of times dad is not even in the picture. It could be the other way. Mom might not be in the picture in some rare cases, but dads are gone missing. And so while we think about the outright denial of the existence of God, there will be others who simply question and downplay his authority, and especially his authority in their lives. And they define themselves as secularists, and which refers to the absence of any binding theistic authority or belief. And but in reality, secularism is a mild way of labeling what amounts to practical atheism. And there is a poll here. Once again, this may be kind of hard to see, but you can kind of just see as they Barna tracks the faith segments in the U.S. And the number over here, 21%, is a rise in atheism, agnosticism, and those that just, they don't have any beliefs. And they don't know anything. They don't, pretty much they're denying. And so that was an uptick from the years 2001 to 2018. Obviously, we're in the year 2023. I can imagine that that number has gone up even more so. Just in talking about and talking over some of these thoughts. And once again, it's heartbreaking to see the rising trend of Americans who claim either atheism or agnosticism as their belief system. And so we see this. But of those who are unchurched, once again, one in four is a skeptic, an atheist, or an agnostic. And so there are some topics for discussion that we'll go through today. The same study, once again, showed that among young adults, Gen Z teens are much less likely to assert religious identity than generations before them. Some of the rise in atheism could be attributed to Gen Z entering adulthood. And we saw this very prominent the last 10 years in our youth groups of kids coming up in church, being a part of the church, singing in the church, reading their Bibles, bringing them to church, doing very well in Bible quizzes, things like that. But by the time they became 18, 19, 20 years of age, a good majority of them are not even in church today. And there's a lot of reasons as to why that is, but I would say that it's just following along with the trends. They used to preach sermons at camp. Four kids out of 400, they would say, may end up doing something for God. And we would have 400 students in the chapel. We would have 400 kids there, many of them coming from broken homes, coming from unchurched families, understanding who God was, wanting to do what's right. I can remember sitting there with teenagers crying because they knew that there were decisions that needed to be made in their life only to graduate. And it's almost as if I've made it. I'm an adult now. I don't have to listen. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do what my mom and dad wanted me to do. And that's a sad reality. As many kids today are only in church because mom and dad are bringing them. And when people ask me about my testimony, it was very clear, very evident. I usually tell people I had a drug problem. And they say, what do you mean? Well, I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, there was never a question of where was I going to be on these days. It was the thought of mom and dad made it very clear to us this was very important. And that's why we often talk to parents and grandparents alike of just, you know, when you begin to make church kind of not a necessity, your kids will pick up on that. And so, you know, we've got to do better. We've got to be, you know, helping. And I don't want to rip off any bandages, any wounds, because the truth is this, we could all look back over our life, even those parents that have raised kids already that are out of the house, and we could say things like this, I could have done better here. I could have done that. You know, there is still a reason and a purpose. And so we won't go into that, but in this study today, we're going to learn from Romans 1 that God has revealed himself to all and has given each of us a choice to either believe or reject his revelation. And that's one of the arguments I was watching yesterday was, you know, God is like, basically somebody said, it's like God is holding a gun to our head. Either you follow me or you don't. And I'm like, they don't even understand, you know, God created us with a free will. And he is not a dictator. He is not trying to ruin our lives. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. You know, but the world's concept and belief is that, you know, if there is a God, You know, they put him into this category as he's just this heartless being. And I just don't see that when I study the Bible. And I don't see that as I hear preaching and teaching. And even today, as we're going to examine the Christmas story, I read a quote this week that really is good. And I think it's in my sermon. It's just, we got to come to the place every Christmas season where the incarnation of Jesus just opens our eyes over and over again to the goodness of who he is. And so that's the truth. But as we're taking notes this morning, oh, I should have put that up there, but 1 in 4 unchurched adults are skeptics. They're either atheists or agnostics. We talked about that. That is a sad reality, but let's go ahead and get to our outline there. Number one, there is an inner revelation that we're going to discuss here. God, full of love for his creation and passionate for fellowship with us, placed within each person a precious gift, the revelation of himself. And we see this revelation in two ways. First of all, the innate truth. All right, Romans 1:19, the Bible says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. All right, there is knowledge of God that is part of our very nature or our constitution. And God built into man the knowledge of the existence of himself, and something within man knows there is a God. And that's where I based my paper in college on there is no such thing as an atheist upon that thought. There is something within man. There is either hatred for God, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but God built it into man, the knowledge of the existence of himself. And so here's the truth and the reality this morning. No one is born an atheist, all right? No one here and no one out there is born an atheist. All around the world, people know that there is some kind of a God. Those who are now atheists or agnostic had some point of life decision toward these beliefs. And whether that choice was intellectual, they had unanswered questions about God and concluded he may not exist. Or maybe they were emotional once again, perhaps a tragedy causing them to become angry at God. And this seems to be the more common and popular one. Family members lost to cancer, a young child. The thought is really to just turn it around and ask the question, well, if God is a God of love, why would he allow this to happen? Once again, I can't answer every question, folks. And I've been called to several meetings this year, several homes, and the thought was just this, it may not be a long time. It may be, you know, this. And unfortunately, we've done some funerals this year, you know, and the best I can, I've tried to come along people and comfort them with God's word, God's understanding. For Christians, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's easier to understand that God had a purpose and God had a plan. For people who don't know God and don't believe in God, I preached a funeral a few weeks ago, and my thought and understanding was that the family is churched to an extent, but they don't go to church. Does that make sense? And they know about God, and they know about the things of God, and you know people are probably angry. And I just start off by letting people know, you know, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of just, and you know, I believe that, you know, what the deceased would have wanted, we knew the deceased, that the reason they asked us to do it was for you to understand a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that may be the last opportunity that any of those family members get to hear the gospel for quite some time. And you just pray that they take it, they understand what the Bible says. And a good way to talk over these thoughts of, you know, the existence of God is to really think back to what it was like before you were saved. And before you trusted in Christ, did you question the existence of God? And for some of us, that may be true. I know that was true of me. If so, were there times where you knew he was real, but you found yourself pushing that knowledge out of your mind? Once again, that was true for me as well. Being brought up in church, I saw the evidence of God everywhere. And we can see it still today, you know, if you're honest with yourself. And that's why I said we got to be so careful about being wrapped up in life and being caught up in the chaos of everything, because we can miss the glory that God has given us. And so when we think about that, we can definitely see the innate truth. And the truth of the matter is this: no one is born an atheist. I want you to see a unique intellect there, letter B. Along with innate truth, God has given mankind unique intellect, the mechanism through which we make choices. And we have the ability to think, to reason, to decide things for ourselves. All of these actions require our volition. And I always laugh because everybody's mother probably at some point asked this question, what were you thinking? All right, which usually gave merit to this thought. You were thinking about it, it just wasn't a good thought, all right? Or you didn't think about the outcome or the consequences. And usually we think about the moment, what's happening, but God has allowed us that unique intellect to make decisions and to think for ourselves. And this is what it means to be made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, there in our passage, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so we see from the beginning, God created man with the ability to decide. Amen. And to lead, to organize. In fact, the first responsibility, once again, that God gave to Adam was to name all of the animals that he created, Genesis 2:19. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." And so this is more than mere intelligence that we're talking about right here. The intellect that God has given mankind is unique from the rest, all right? It's unique from the rest of his creation in that his morality is attached to it, and a knowledge of right and wrong. And that's why we often tell parents, sometimes you look at newborn babies, and I would argue, just by watching my own kids as newborns, that they understood what right and wrong was at an earlier age than even most professionals will claim. But the truth is this, it does not take long. 2 years, maybe a year to two, for them to understand what right and wrong is, and then for them to openly and defiantly go against your word as a parent. All right. And so there's a couple of subnotes there. You don't have to fill these in, but I want you to notice moral intellect. It's already there in bold. God gave us a moral sense that you and I can reason things out, make value judgments about right or wrong. Is the imprint of God's image on our souls. And so this intellect is also the means by which God has enabled us to accept or reject him once again. Tragically, once again, many choose to reject him. And Romans 1:21, the Bible tells us in our passage there, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened." And so what a devastating thing to know God and yet reject even his existence. It really is sad. But there's this thought, even societies or people that have no biblical law still have a moral system. And let me tell you what I mean. I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said, "No civilization or society has ever been built upon which the Ten Commandments were not the ground framework for their society." A professor at Harvard here in the recent years had made this statement, "All ethics and principles of our societies over the last 2,000 years are nothing more than footnotes, or they've been taking from the Sermon of the Mount." And so what we see is this, God knew what he was doing all along. And for people to just sit there and say an utter disbelief that there is no God, God doesn't know these things. The problem for atheists is that if they admit the existence of evil, they must also admit the existence of good. All right. And I watched an article or a YouTube video a while back where a couple guys, an apologist, like I said, the one that defends creation, defends the existence of God, was having a conversation with an atheist man. And it was very tamed. And I do appreciate them for that, because most of the time you see this when you see a conservative or a left minded person talking. It's not tamed conversation. All right. We give them facts sometimes. Most of the time, this is why I don't even get into things online anymore, is because people will just hide behind their keyboards and they will unleash and they will lash out and they will let you know every name in the book. But the problem is that atheists, if they admit evil, they must also admit good. And in this view, the man was trying to point out, like, there is a moral imprint, there is a moral law that is put upon our heart. And so he's trying to get them to see, and he's trying to get them to understand that we are built this way because of God. And so then people will come and they'll turn around to the fact that there is no God, there is no such thing. And so they'll go on and they'll say things like, "There is no God." And they kind of just give us all these thoughts. Welcome on in, folks. And so as we continue, when we think about, there was a quote here, "The problem for atheists is severe enough that some actually do deny the reality of evil." And so, for instance, Richard Dawkins, who calls belief in God a delusion, also denies the existence of evil. He wrote, "The universe that we observe was precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifferences." And so we see there the moral intellect, but I want you to also see the moral purpose, all right? Within this unique intellect given to us by God is also a moral purpose, or in other words, a reason for living. All right. If we are in this life today, it's not just so we could wander aimlessly for the rest of our lives. And I'm so glad that we have a purpose. All right. The first question posed in the Westminster Catechism covered an important topic. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is simply this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right. Romans 1 describes how when men stop glorifying and thanking God, this eventually leads to a life without purpose. They may claim to be wise, but ultimately they are fools. And we saw that in our passage this morning. And so at the time of the writing of Scripture, the ancient Greek world fashioned and worshiped numerous gods, and including the likeness of animals formed out of stone. These were all evidences of the Greeks' rejection of the true God. And they turned objects into gods and claimed wisdom, but God declared them as fools. Now, in our society, we don't necessarily worship idols or things like that to the extent that they did. This is still a prominent belief in many parts of the world. They will worship objects, animals. Cows are a big one in parts of the world. But if we're not careful, even as Americans, there are idols that we put above God in our everyday life. And so what the Bible is just showing us is God has given us the ability to understand, to know the right and the wrong. And God has given us the intellectual ability to understand that there is a greater purpose in life than living for self as a fool. All right. And so this is why I have a hard time following the world, because usually all of the world's ideas are flawed. All of the world's ideas are not based upon the Bible. Amen. And you see that in a lot of even movies and television these days. I would just go to say, I know I personally do not even bother watching shows that don't have basic Christian values. It doesn't have to necessarily mean that it's Christian. Doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, we're wrong for watching it. But usually what that means is husband, wife, kids, you know, they're trying to enter a lot of things. Even a lot of the shows in the old days, I believe there were never allowed to be bedroom scenes. But now what you see is it coming through the 90s, early 2000s, moving on up, it goes to show that we have fallen a long way away from God's word and way. And you know who's very happy about that? Satan. And so God has given us these moral attributes, this moral imprint. Let's see here. Number two, external revelation. Let's just keep moving on here. Not only has God placed the knowledge of himself within our hearts, but he has also surrounded us with evidences of his existence. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so from creation around us, this is a good way to point out God's existence. From the creation around us, God reveals himself to mankind in two ways. First of all, revelation of cause. And we live in a world of cause and effect, all right? Every effect must have an adequate cause. And in this instance, the universe is an effect. And so reason demands that there must be a cause greater than the universe itself. And so just to illustrate this, I'll give you a piece of fruit, all right? Just knowing me, I'm not the biggest fruit lover. I do eat it from time to time, but I don't have any at home because even though I don't like it, my kids do. And usually as soon as we get home from the grocery store, it's gone. So here's a picture of fruit for you to kind of look at. I think even to our Fruit by the Bushel series, we had a good time with that, bringing fruit trays, having fruit as our decorations, things like that. But think about this piece of fruit, all right? Any fruit could really work here, apples, oranges, banana. But that fruit could not bring itself into existence and therefore had to have a cause, all right? That cause was it grew on a tree. How many of you have ever seen an apple tree before? All right. How many of you ever pulled an apple off a tree and taken a bite right off there? All right. Hopefully you didn't bite into a worm, but you grabbed it and you took a bite of it. All right. Those were the good old days. Our neighbor where we grew up used to have a crab apple tree. And we had crab apple wars in our neighborhood. And they would be all over the ground. We'd pick them up, throw them at each other. I'd usually be aiming for my brother's head, and he'd probably be aiming at mine. You know, the good old days. But when we think about this fruit, it needed a cause. It could not bring itself into existence. Are we in agreement on that? All right. And it had to come from a seed. The seed also had to have a cause. And the reasoning, once again, goes on and on and on. And so we come to this thought, because there cannot logically be an infinite number of causes, you will eventually arrive at a beginning and a first cause. Bible-believing Christians believe that first cause is God. All right, it eventually all leads back to God. And concrete reality around us owes its existence to something else. And every effect must have a cause. Every object or person must have a beginning. Tracking each effect back to its cause must eventually lead to one self-existent cause. And Christians believe that self-existent cause, once again, is God. And this explanation for the existence of God is sometimes referred to as the cosmological argument. And as one textbook states, the term cosmological comes from the Greek word cosmos, meaning world. And this argument is based on the fact that a cosmos or world exists because something cannot come from nothing. Amen? And we believe that in here. And this is, I can already see some of your wheels spinning. What about the Big Bang? What about evolution? We're going to get into that in just a moment here. All right. But scientists speculate about the creation of the world. They theorize about evolution, a Big Bang, and ancient Earth. But every theory they create lacks objective support and logic. All right. In fact, it was even Darwin himself, towards the end of his life, he refuted his own beliefs and claims. And so as we come here, we think about other scientists. One Nobel Prize winning physicist simply claims, in the beginning, there was an explosion. All right. But the logic of that statement, that a beautifully ordered world could arise out of a destructive explosion, is completely contradictory to everything we observe and everything we know about science. And so, not to mention, it begs the question, what caused the explosion? Do you see how that works? The cause and effect. It could always go on and on and on. What caused the cause of the explosion? That's why it's sometimes it's easier. And this is where I've often said, and I've debated, tamed debates, talks about creation versus evolutionism. And the simple truth is this. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in Jesus Christ. All right. And so we won't argue over that. You may have difference of opinion and views. That's fine. You can talk to me afterwards. But Hebrews 11:3 says this: through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And so the next thought there, number two, the revelation of creation. God not only shows us through the world around us that there must be a cause greater than mere matter itself, but he also uses the world and its astounding orderliness to reveal himself to us. In other words, God writes his signature into every intricate blade of grass and etches it into every towering mountain. I'm an outdoorsman. I love to hike, love to fish, I love to hunt. I love being outdoors. And a lot of times when I just sit there and it's quiet and slow, I really do find myself honing in on the small details of God's creation. And boy, what a wonder we live in today. And almost makes me sad to think that one day it will be destroyed. I'm just praying that in the new world, God will put a Rocky Mountain somewhere. Amen. If not Rocky Mountains, at least trees and maybe some types of mountains. So I love trees. I love aspen trees. And boy, you know where my heart's at. I love this place. And so I know over time, my cousins have tried to get me to come down to Phoenix and live there. I don't think I could live in Phoenix. I lived in California and I didn't like it too much. All right. I'm not a desert person. I'm not a cactus person. You know, my mom and dad always say, well, maybe one day, you know, we'll bring you down here. And I'm like, it would have to be a clear calling from God, because even my wife and I were coming back into Colorado a while back. And I said, I just don't see how anybody could leave this place. Amen. And so I won't get going too far into that, but God's creation is really miraculous and really wonderful. And so number one, right there under the revelation of creation, I want you to see this. Creation had order. This is very important for us to understand. When we stand in awe, once again, of the beauty of creation, the Grand Canyon, the Rocky Mountains, the Swiss Alps, the Pacific Ocean, we recognize that they were formed by a power so much greater than accident. Amen. It didn't just happen. It didn't just come to being. 1 Corinthians 4:14-40. This is a verse that I believe many families should structure their life around. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. All right. When we think about creation, it was built in order. Psalms 119:89-90. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. And so God's plan of beauty and order exists eternally, formed in his masterful mind in revealing him as designer. And then number two there, you'll see that creation shows a designer. All right, so the created world reveals not only a cause, but it reveals truth about the one who is the cause. And so a good illustration would be this. All right. Many of us may still wear wristwatches. Is there anyone wearing a wristwatch this morning? All right. Ms. Renee, I've got a smartwatch on. It functions a little bit differently than the watch on the screen there, but this is a good illustration. All right. We're not going to go really into all of the details, but for sake of the illustration, let's say that you have all of the pieces from a watch. All right. The springs, the gears, the hands, and which reveal a cause. All right. You have an item. It just needs to be put together. But let's just say you put them into a box, shake them all together. When you open the box, would you expect to find a watch fully put together or just a bunch of pieces that have shifted from the shaking? All right. And what we see is a watchmaker. When we have a watch, and for those of you that have a watch on your hand or wrist, you can understand this. There was a maker. There was somebody that put piece by piece together and put it in the precise place. Because I'll be honest, I put some things together in my life that don't work, all right? That's usually a humbling moment, is it not? Especially for men. You know, you didn't look at the instruction manual. You didn't look at anything. You said, I got this. This piece should go here. Usually the bad thing is when you finish a project and you have leftover pieces, all right? Just like, what were those two? Those must have been important. All right, I'm not going to let anybody know because we're men and we're prideful. But when you look at a watch and somebody has taken time to put that together, eventually what you will have is a beautiful piece of equipment, all right? And it didn't just happen, all right? It didn't just come together on its own. It wasn't just an explosion that brought this to place. The Bible says Psalm 19:1-3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so the innate truth of God's existence, coupled with the ringing sound of creation's praise, leaves all humanity without even one excuse to reject God or deny the knowledge of him. That is the argument Romans 1:20 makes, as it says, so that they are without excuse. And so I thought we could get through today's lesson. We will not be able to finish. And so we're going to end right there. So keep your notes. We'll keep them for next week. I can print off some more, and we can do a quick review next week if you lose those. But we will end right there. We'll pick up next week on point number three. But the existence of God, this is a very important topic to discuss and understand as Christians, and not just Christians, a topic which you can discuss with people who maybe don't have knowledge of God, or maybe they have a hatred in their heart for the things of God. And so one of my favorite movies years ago was that movie God's Not Dead. And in that movie, you'll see that there was a professor who did all he could to disapprove of the existence of God, only to come to the end to be gripped with the question, why do you hate God? And he comes up with the answer, well, God caused this to happen to my mom. And then it's usually the thought, how can you hate someone in what you don't believe in? And so that was always a good statement, a good thought. And so good movie there, but we will pick up next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we close this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. I pray that you just be with the remainder of our study today. Lord, thank you for just allowing us to be in this building today out from the cold and just learn more about your word and your what you have put on our hearts, Lord. And so thank you once again for all you do. Be with those that weren't feeling well last week. Lord, I pray that you help them to feel better this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.